Church, it's good to be with you. Let's take a moment and be quiet and listen. Hear that sound on the roof? If you can't, it's going pitter-patter, pitter-patter on the roof. Some days when this place is empty and the lights are off and it's just me here and it's raining, I'll come in here and I will just listen to that sound. And then Kristen will have to call me and tell me, wake up. Because it's such a soothing sound. So if you fall asleep during the worship today, I understand. I get it, because it's so peaceful to hear those raindrops on this roof and to know that God takes care of all of the needs of our world. The plants, the animals, all of them need this water. But sometimes you get a little too much. And there is a case, that's me there, wearing the mask and I got to hold a crowbar, and I got to yank down a ceiling that was the drywall on top or the plaster, whatever that was, and all of the, we got to pull that down off of there, and oh, it was so much fun. Terry and I, we had an adventure together out east, and what's that? I came home filthy. It was great, and I was just so thankful that God gave me the opportunity to help out with that. And if you have a calling in your life to do such a thing, just talk to me, talk to Terry about how you can get involved in that kind of ministry. It's called Emergency Response Team, where we go and we help folks in the need of their community. And that was the case for this family in, what was the name of the town? Tremont. With just north of Harrisburg there in central Pennsylvania. They had all this rain, praying that this rain will miss them because this tiny little creek, just like the little creek in Scalp Level, just filled up with water and overflowed. I have pictures of a lady standing next to a fence, and there's a line behind her that's up to her shoulders. That much water flowing through this village that did so much damage to these communities. So we hear the pitter-patter of the rain, and we know that's really pretty to hear, even pretty to see outside, but it can do a lot of damage. So we'll be praying today for any folks in communities for whom this water is not a good sign, but something that could be very bad for them. And we'll be praying that this will just flow peacefully into the rivers without causing a lot of damage to a lot of people. Amen? I want you to come with me into Scripture today, into the Gospel of Mark. Interesting story about Jesus. Jesus taking a vacation. Jesus going on a little trip out to the seashore, to this town called Tyre. And I invite you to stand with me, however you're able, to show reverence to the Word, who is Jesus, in body, in spirit, to hear this word and know that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit today, just as it was so long ago. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." When she went home and found her child lying on the bed, the demon was gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. They begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more the people kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Jesus is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, friends. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to study your word and to be challenged by your Holy Spirit as we hear it and as we read it. Now open our hearts, open our ears, and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might receive this word with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the last couple of weeks we've been in the book of Mark, Jesus has been dealing with the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the people who are in the community of Israel. And now, Jesus is going on a little break. And he's leaving the area of the Jews and going off to the seashore. Tyre was a city on the Mediterranean Sea. And they were not Jews there. They were Gentiles. They were Greeks, Syrians, and Phoenicians. It's where the Philistines used to live, in that area of the world, against the seashore. Now remember, the Jewish people were not very good salesmen. They weren't interested in going out into that sea. In fact, they were quite afraid of water. They did not wish to venture too far out of the land into the sea. So they stuck to the mountains. They stuck to the areas where they were on solid ground. Water was dangerous in those days, as it still is today, as we just talked about. So he goes to this city by the bay, enjoying some time away to refresh his heart, his mind, his body. Jesus was a man just as us, with all of the physical limitations that these bodies have. Jesus shares those with us. And as he's resting, he's not spreading the word that he is come to town. Simply wants to have a nice quiet stay in this little resort town. But what happens? When people know that Jesus is in town, they can't help but come out and find him. If we are telling folks about Jesus, if we are being Christ for the people in our communities, guess what? We're going to be sought out, because with us is grace and peace and truth. And people need grace and peace and truth in their lives. Jesus comes to this village, and here is this woman who is not a Jew. She is a Gentile. She is a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician woman, she's called. A woman from the area of Syria and Phoenicia. Kind of a mixed bag of heritage, but not Jewish. And she confronts Jesus to bring her a healing. Just as he's been giving healings to the Jewish people, she's coming. And Jesus gives her this strange answer, doesn't he? Why would I take the children's food and give it to the dogs? That's a harsh answer, isn't it? And she has a reply. Well, even the children's, or even the dogs, get some of the children's crumbs. And Jesus says, "I like that answer. I'm going to bring you healing." There's a lot to break down in that. There's a lot to explore in that passage. First of all, I want you to imagine what Jesus is thinking in this situation, and how he feels about the Jewish people who he's come to spread the gospel to first. The Jewish nation is his chosen ones. He wants to heal them. He wants to bring them into relationship with him. He wants to restore them. Think of going, if I would invite Kristen to go to a lovely dinner. We're going to go on this just a great dinner together. I'll give you the finest food. It will be a wonderful evening. It'll be great. We'll have all of this. It'll be just time for you and me. Just time for us. And we're going to grow in love together as we do that. It's going to be an occasion for love to blossom in our relationship. But then as we go to the restaurant, Brett shows up and says, "Hey, can I come too?" And we say, "Yeah! Come on in." Now, Kristen's already given me looks. "What do you mean you're gonna just, we're having this great evening. We've arranged for babysitters for Ryan. It's just you and me. And now you've gone and you've invited somebody else to come and share this meal with us." Well, that's the situation. Jesus is come and has all these promises. The prophets from of old have promised the Jewish people that Jesus is coming, and he's going to do these great things. He's going to redeem them. He's going to love them as only he can. And then along comes this Gentile from outside of that relationship and says, "Hey, can I have some of that too?" And at first Jesus says, "Well, you know, I'm on this date with this beautiful wife of mine. I can't really do," but you give a good answer, and "Oh, come on with us and enjoy the meal together." That's it's not the gospel, but it gives you a picture in your mind of why this is such a burden to Jesus, that this woman would come and he would give her such a strange answer. The take the crumbs and I wouldn't want to share the children's food with the dogs. Many of you love your pets. You adore your pets. You have all these great things for your pets, and we have food for them, and we have all of these wonderful gifts that we give them. Oftentimes, we treat them like children. But we know that if you were to neglect your child and give your dog absolutely everything at the expense of your child, you'd get a phone call, wouldn't you? From very important people with badges, and they might take your child away because you've neglected the child to take care of the dog. As we see these pictures, it maybe becomes a little more clear why Jesus would give this answer. It's not that Jesus wishes to insult this woman. He certainly doesn't wish to call her a dog, but he is making a comparison of his relationship with the Israelite people compared to the relationship that he has in his limited human capacity with all of those aches and pains, all of that need to get away, and his relationship with those outside of that relationship. Jesus said many times, "I have come to save the lost sheep of Israel." That was his mission as he was in the flesh here on this earth. But he was rejected by that Israelite people. That date didn't go so well with the Israelite people, and they rejected him, and they cast him aside. But through that, we're here as the church today, because without that relationship breaking down, there'd be no church. But I can't let go of that woman, that Syrophoenician woman, whose answer that she gave seemed to have changed the heart of Jesus. Doesn't it? Even the dogs get the crumbs that the children leave. And if you have a child who used to push their crumbs off the table so that the dog could have a little bit too, anybody have their dog get trained to come and wait around the table, around the kids? Oh, they'd ignore the parents, but they go around those kids hoping for something to accidentally fall off the table so that the dog could have some too. I can't let go of this woman because she reminds me of so many ways that we as society, that we as people, just shut women out of our conversation. Or we silence women in conversations. That there are things that we will push women outside of. But this woman refuses to be pushed aside. She refuses to be pushed to the margins, and she refuses to be silenced, even by Jesus. Now, when I walked into this church for the first time, and I met with the committee, and then I met with all of you as a church together, the first thing you didn't think was, "Oh, he's a white male. Oh, my goodness." No, it was just assumed, okay, we have a white guy as our pastor. The first obstacle that any woman runs into when she is called into ministry and she goes to a church is she's a woman. How'd we get one of those? What happened? Do you believe that God calls women in the ministry? I certainly do. The church certainly has for a long time. In the Pentecostal movement, they really believe in Jesus Christ there is no male and female, slave or free, Jew nor Greek, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, all are one in Christ. So whether a woman is speaking or a man is speaking, if it's the Holy Spirit, that's who you listen to. Doesn't matter the messenger, it's the message that matters. But too often we push women out of ministry. We push women out of opportunities that God is giving them to go and to serve. And so when I see a woman in ministry, my thought is there is someone who has faced unspeakable obstacles along the way. But like that Syrophoenician woman, refuses to be pushed outside and says, even though the children are eating the crumbs that fall off the table, you know, we're not giving up. We're not letting go. We have a calling, and that calling is to serve Jesus Christ, and we're going to serve him. The United Methodist Church is unique. We have different branches that have come together over the years. Some would ordain women. Some said no. And you'd be surprised the number of the ones that said, we believe that Jesus is calling women into ministry. Some of the most conservative branches of our heritage were some of the first ones who said, yes, Jesus is calling women. But when they would merge, oftentimes the voice of the men and even the voice of some of the women would say, well, you know, we let women in the pulpit, we're going to lose members, something's going to happen. You know, pushing away. One of those branches that joined in to the Methodist Church was called the Methodist Protestant Church. And they joined together with the Methodist Episcopal Church. The Methodist Protestant Church ordained women. Methodist Episcopal, that main line, more liberal, more modern church, said no, no women allowed. And so when they came together, they said, we're not going to ordain women anymore. It's too controversial. It's too crazy. God would speak through women. How can that happen? No. But there were still women who were ordained in the Methodist Protestant Church who said, we're not going to be pushed to the outside. We're going to speak. And so they assigned one of those women a church, a vacant lot, and $5,000, and said, go start your church. We're not letting you have one of our churches. By the time she died, she had one of the largest churches run by a woman in all of the country because God had placed that word in her mouth. And as she spoke, it was God's word. It was the Holy Spirit moving that brought the people, that brought the structure that built that church from nothing, a vacant lot and $5,000. Think of what God can do. One of the founders of Methodism, John Wesley, was a strong proponent of women preaching. He gave women the license to preach. Go and go to these churches and preach the good news. It doesn't matter the messenger, it's the message. But when he died, they got pushed to the sides. But there are always those who will say, I'm not giving up. I am so thankful. I get to be under the leadership of a bishop who is a woman of color. And what a blessing it is. I've told this story before of going to a church in England, one of the first buildings of Methodism called the New Room. It's 300 years old now, but it's still the New Room. And to come to a place where, as a woman of color, she wasn't even allowed in the door. She would have had to stay outside. And listen, maybe some of the crumbs will make it out the window to the people outside. I got the privilege of watching her not only be part of that service in that new room, but to give communion in that room, to offer to the people the bread and the cup. What a message that was to me personally, that how far we've come, but how much things have stayed the same. That women have continued throughout history to speak with the voice of the Holy Spirit into people's lives. The only ones who changed was us. God's been doing that for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. God didn't change. We had to catch up with what God was thinking. In a couple of months, I will give birth. Oh, you would have killed me. Oh, that you could have seen a disaster of the Sands family right here in church. In a few months, we will have our daughter. Desert Sands. That's one of the great things about this role. I got to ask someone to come and baptize our daughter when she's born. And I did that before I knew that this baby would be a girl. But this person is such an influence in my life, such a person who has shaped and molded me, helped me to understand who Jesus is better than almost anybody who I could possibly imagine. And to ask this person to come and to baptize my daughter is something I want my daughter to know, that there are unlimited areas of opportunity for her. I don't want her to go into a place and the first thing is, oh, you're a girl, you're a woman, and have that be a divider. Not at all. And so in a few months, we will have Alice Weaver Dunn to come here to this church to baptize our daughter. And I am so thankful that, first of all, she said yes, but I'm also thankful for her ministry, not only for this church, but in my life personally. And to see a physical representation of a spiritual reality, of God working through everyone, no matter their race, no matter their gender, no matter their situation in life, God can do amazing things, and He can do them through anyone. Even through someone who can't really say much at all. Even someone who can barely walk. Even through someone who says almost nothing that makes much of any sense. And I think we all experienced that, didn't we? When you see a little boy who can't do much of anything, you know, participating in the life of the church, participating in its ministries, that's a sign. A physical sign of a spiritual reality. Take ownership of this place. It's a great place, isn't it? It's a great place to do ministry. And you are called. Whether you are male or female, whether you are slave or free, Jew or Greek, you are called. You are called. God loves you. And so do I. Amen.